So with that introduction, then, it's my pleasure to hand the evening over to Brother Mike to deliver his next class and installment in the All in All series. Brother Mike.
Thanks very much, Matt. Appreciate it. Good evening, everyone. Nice to have you, and nice to be here tonight with you to go over this fourth section. I was wondering, Sean, if you could give me some screen sharing opportunities. So that I can get my big face off the screen and look at the PowerPoint. Thank you. And then I'll just confirm that my presentation looks on there. Yes, everyone can see okay. So this is an interesting thing. We are, as Brother Sean indicated, or as our Brother Matt indicated, it's our fourth session in the series of All in All. And the feels like in many ways it just scratched the surface as we read tonight the words of our Lord. But in my case, I cannot say that I have finished the work which I have set forth to do. I think in many ways John 17 is the culmination and of the work in this section on All in All. It's a very challenging study. And one where I think I'm only going to do this in a part tonight. I'm going to scratch the surface. And God willing, I'll be hoping to do another session in the new year to round this out. So as always, and appreciate anyone's comments afterwards or during for any of the material to help beef this up would be much appreciated. So I know there's at least one first timer here to our class tonight, and this is the fourth part in the series, so welcome and thanks for coming tonight. I won't be doing too much of a review, but really just explaining that, way back when we did the first class, entitled The Beginning, how we were created, it was really about, taking a look at God and how he created mankind and recognizing that he created us with an ability to choose our path in life. He gave us his word, which he wants us to fill our minds and fill ourselves with that word, which can bring us and lead us to an eternal life. But he also recognizes by design and how he created us that we have choice because he wishes to call us. So the first class, as I said, we looked in John's gospel about how God created us and gave us opportunity to make choice in life. And that's out of necessity. It's because it's how he wants us to choose to follow him in our lives. And in the Gospel of John, we've been following this theme of the fact that it's a spiritual development of the disciple. And so we looked at that from the very beginning in our first class. So our second class then was looking at the calling, the recognizing that God has provided us with his word and he's called us to fill our minds with the things that he has written there for us so that we can understand him, we can understand his plan and his purpose for his creation, that we would refer to as the calling. He's calling us through the promises that he makes in his word, and he wants us to abide with him, to dwell with him one day perfectly in eternity in a kingdom. But in the meantime, he's calling us to live and build our lives in a fashion that helps us to kind of build and create fruit, which is the spiritual things, the spiritual products in living a life that follows and serves God. And so in that spiritual growth and development, the calling involves that baptism, that public recognition and commitment to God, and that you'll serve him and follow him, and then after that, it becomes the lifestyle that we want to adhere to and continue recognizing that we're going to fall short and we're going to stumble at times. But that we continue to sort of pick ourselves up, recognizing that, that God has mercy and love towards us and he can forgive us, but that we continue to set about to align our lives. And we looked at these two words last time, consecration and sanctification, and we're going to just develop those a tiny bit further tonight. We are going to have one more breakout session tonight as well as we round out this class. And so here we are tonight on our fourth class, this class which, as I said, is only part A of this this class, because I really think I have much more to do this chapter 17 justice. But again, looking at aspects and elements of this ultimate purpose of God, where that time when God may be all in all. And so, as I mentioned, we looked last time at a couple of different words, and we looked at this word consecration. We really saw that this was a bit of an Old Testament word. It was used oftentimes in and around the priesthood. It was only used, something like 11 or so times. And really, what we looked at there in terms of the definition. The definition of consecration was a placing or a setting of gems, so something of value, or some sort of a dedicatory sacrifice, is what was the part of that Hebrew definition of the word we've translated consecration. And what we looked at or considered in that last class was really that there were two parts, that part where have we, as those who've made a commitment to God, where have we set that precious gem of the truth or of God's word? And where have we set God and his son in our life? Have we given appropriate placement for him? Is it on high display in our life and in everything that we do? Or have we placed those things hidden and out of sight for others? And that also has that conveys the meaning though, here in the word consecration, really as seeing ourselves. Do we see ourselves as set apart by God for something useful or something usable? And that was the other aspect that we looked at. And then we looked at this term sanctification, and then we realized that was more often, and we would have read sanctify a number of times tonight in John 17. It was primarily a New Testament word. It was used occasionally in the Old Testament, but it's primarily a New Testament concept. And so we wondered the difference between consecration and sanctification. And the definition here is the consecration piece. The sanctification becomes the effect of consecration. It's a kind of a verb, a purifier of holiness. And so the biblical sort of usage and definition there is to render and to acknowledge or to hallow and separate from profane things and to dedicate ourselves to God. And so one of the descriptions of sanctification as we're trying to come up with a little bit of a more common vernacular for a word, I guess, was When we think of it as it's the state of proper functioning, and so to sanctify someone or something is to set that person or set that thing apart for the intended use by its designer, and I used a little bit of a silly analogy last time, but you could say, for example, a pen is sanctified when it's used to write, because that's what a pen is for. Or we used the fact that eyeglasses are sanctified when they're used on our eyes and they improve our sight. And so they're used for the purpose intended. So that was just an attempt for us to start to understand what that idea of sanctification is. And so I think in making that leap then in a biblical sense, things are sanctified when, as I said, when they're used for the purpose God intends. And so that means that In this way, brothers and sisters, you or I are sanctified when we are living according to God's design and purpose. And so when we go back to choosing to do the things that he calls us to do, and we choose to not do the things that oftentimes we would like to do in our life. And so tonight, one of the questions I wanted to consider, and this question is one, this will become part of the breakout piece. And so I'm going to develop it a little bit first, and then we're going to go up into a little discussion group. And it's not a stressful thing by any means. Anyone, no one has to contribute speaking, but when we go into the little groups, we just want to think about and chat about some answers to these questions. But one of the questions I want us to think about tonight is, when did Jesus become all in all with his Father? Was there a moment in his life where he could say, now I'm all in all? Or was that something in the future for him? Like, was that once he died, once he was resurrected and then brought to his Father's side? Was that when he would be able to declare that he was all in all? And so I wanted to think about that for a little bit. And before we do, I just want to go through a few verses. And I want to start out in John chapter 10. I don't know if you have your Bibles still open at John 17, but just open up to John chapter 10 for a moment as we just think about this and help maybe bring some verses to our thought process. So in John chapter 10, Jesus makes a couple of statements. And I think it'd be interesting to know what exactly he was thinking or meaning. But for example, if we look at verse 30, Jesus declares, "I and the Father are one." And so, you know, that's a pretty bold statement at the time in particular. It caused a pretty severe reaction. If you continue to read on in that verse, they wanted to stone Jesus right there for blasphemy when they heard those words. But yet there didn't seem to be any shyness about his declaration. There was no apprehension. There was no time bound. Well, most of the time, I and my Father in one. It simply stated, "I and my Father are one." And so it makes me wonder if this is a goal statement that each one of us should have in our life. Is this something that we should be able to say those words with conviction? That we can say it in our lifetime. And if we can't, then what do we think it would take for us to be able to declare those words? And what did Jesus mean by his statement? Well, then we go a few verses down in John chapter 10. And he says there, "If I do them, though you do not believe." And so when he says, "If I do them," what he's referencing there is the works of his Father. "If I do the works of my Father, if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So again, does this language seem to suggest to us that Jesus felt that he was all in all with his Father? So then we have, I guess these might be some potentially seem like corollary statements that might suggest that, well, maybe, wait a minute, maybe our Lord was waiting for this expression that we may be familiar with in John's gospel. This term is used a number of times for waiting for his hour when this would be so. And so he says, and we'll look at a number of verses, that his hour was not yet come. So for example, if we look at John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And so again, we want to think about what was Jesus referring to in terms of his conversation here. What hour was he looking for? a little bit later in John's gospel, John chapter 7 and in verse 30. It says that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And so in that sense, it was as if God was protecting him because there was some hour, some future hour that was still to come for Jesus. And then over in John chapter 8 and verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid his hands on him for his hour was not yet come. And so again, we have this idea that there was some special hour that Jesus was waiting and looking forward to or looking for in his life. And so as we push a little bit further through these chapters, we start to see this hour changing now into one that maybe helps us explain a little bit more about what he was pushing for. And so we get to John chapter 12 and verse 27, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." And so we understand in the context of this passage that Jesus' soul was troubled because he was contemplating what was about to come upon him in the coming days, that crucifixion and that death that was ahead of him, that he's asking God to save him from this hour. And then as he was saying it, he replies to himself, recognizing that it was actually this cause that Jesus had come to this hour. And then we get into John chapter 13 and verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so Jesus knew here that it was his hour. And then we finally come to this verse that we read tonight in John chapter 17 and verse 1, which says, "These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And so that really then brings us to this question again about where Jesus saw himself in God, in his relationship with his Father. He recognized that his hour had come, and he's praying that God might glorify him, and that through what he would do shortly, that he might also be able to glorify his Father, declaring his Father right. And so we see that although he had already put sin to death every single day of his life, he now had his willingness to die on the cross, recognizing that this would be his public declaration of the need for flesh to die and to be crucified. And so what I want to do with that brief introduction and get Sean to start to jump out of his chair, because in just a few minutes we're going to go into a breakout session. Really what I'm going to do is I'm going to try pasting these questions, because these questions, I understand, once we go into a breakout session, the questions don't stay on the screen. But I'm going to paste them into the chat box, and hopefully you'll have them. If not, as a backup, you can also just take a note of these questions. But what I want to do really is just have some time in breakout, spend 10 minutes or so, and just contemplate what it meant for Jesus to be all in all. What do you think it meant for him to be all in all with his Father? And then also, when was Jesus all in all? Was it when he said, "I and my Father are one," or was it at some other point? And then also, turning, if you have time, to turn it back onto us and ask yourself the question, how do we work towards being all in all today? And I give you a little bit of a verse there in context of John 17, 22 and 23. And in that section there of John 17, it's some of that language about being one, where Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he goes on, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So what I wanted to do, and just mention here, Sean, do you know how I, is it because I'm sharing the screen, I can't get my chat box up? I can't seem to get my chat up.
You'd be able to get your chat box up, but it might just be dominating your screen.
Yeah. So I think I may rely on everyone here to get those particular pictures or the good questions, first of all, and then break out into groups. And what I want to do is just have you chat about it and try and think about what the answers to those questions would be. And then when we come back, again, only for those who are comfortable sharing, to see what you came up with, and I'm going to take lots of notes so I can help beef up some of my next class. Everybody have it down there? Sean, you okay to do the breakout? All right. So, again, I think from overhearing some of the conversation, it sounds like I should have just let you guys go and talk right off the bat and have the class that way. But maybe what I thought I'd do is, I think most of the value hopefully was received in your breakout group conversations, but I want to spend a bit of time hearing from you for those who have, got some answers from some of the questions we asked and feel comfortable sharing. Those of you who have some answers and want to send me an email, I'd love to get that afterwards as well. But why don't we start with what it meant? What did your group think it meant to be for Jesus to be all in all with his Father? What'd you come up with? Anyone?
I can go first if nobody's gonna answer.
We get shy in big groups. Okay, go ahead, John.
Well, we talked about a few things. I think we're all on the same page, but one of the things, Marnie had a verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, that talks about, we believe, sort of the end time. So the ultimate way that Christ will be all in all with his Father and ultimately with us, the saints, would be, you know, in the post-millennial kingdom. So that was one of the things we talked about. And then we jumped into the third question, which was how we could be all in all today, and we talked about some practical ways we could do that. Tally had mentioned unity, and we had some different comments.
Good. Any other groups or any other people who had these groups?
We had a few comments and related to God's relationship to Jesus and to us, and that it would appear that for God to be all in all with everyone, it was a relationship that was singular within many. So Christ, in a certain sense, couldn't be all in all unless his Father was all in all, and his Father isn't all in all unless you know, 1 Corinthians 15 there, verse 28, yeah, that sin and mortality is done away with. So it looked to be more about a future tense, that it would be a completed, mm-hmm, when sin and death is dealt with. And then, you know, the whole body of Christ is brought together in the truest sense. But we also talked about that there seems to be a number of verses that give an indication that it's, in certain sense, that it's already happened. And when it talks about the ecclesia, because it talks about the ecclesia being all in all in Christ. So like Ephesians 1 verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And when talking about the diversity of skills that people were given in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So there seems to be these two tenses to it. Yeah. One, of course, is a complete tense, and when sin and mortality is done with, and the saints are glorified in Christ. But there also seems to be a fact that we can participate in it today by having a singular focus and purpose in our lives.
Great. Well, that was well summarized. Thank you for that, Jeremy. And does anyone have anything to add to say what Brother Sean and Brother Jeremy have said so far?
Yeah, I think so. I'll just add one more thing. I found this discussion group very helpful because we got a few different ideas to kind of piggyback what Jeremy was talking about. I think you kind of got to define what all in all is, in terms of, you know, whether we can do it now or is this something, you know, in the kingdom age. One thing that, we thought of was, in using that sanctification aspect, with Christ. Mm-hmm. So when was Christ sanctified by God? When was his purpose fulfilled? Obviously it was when Christ was died for us and was resurrected to immortality. So at that point he was sanctified. So if you bring in that word from your last class, at that point, Christ was all in all after he was resurrected to immortal life. So that was just our two cents, but I think there's two kind of sides to it, whether it's all in all in the kingdom age to come where it's complete and utter perfection, or is it something that we're working towards, in this life? So anyways.
Great. Thanks, Mark. I'm going to come back to your one comment on sanctification, just on the next slide. So that was a nice segue. And you said two sides to it. I wonder if we could look at a little bit of it as, kind of two sides of the same coin where we have that future state, that ultimate. But that I think there's another sense, and that's what it sounds like you were able to draw out in some of your conversations, that we have this, this opportunity or this kind of a commandment to participate, in this, that we align our lives, our whole life is aligned with those things that help us in that all in all capacity. So, I think thank you very much for that. I wanted to sort of, as I move through here with the time, thanks for those. Please don't ever feel like if I cut you off, please send me a note and like to hear more on that. But I want to go back to this, initial diagram that we started on last week. Because I want to see if I can sort of pull it one step further. I remember last week that we were talking about this idea of consecration. We looked at the definition earlier as this setting up of ourselves, our lives apart, something special for God that we're trying to work on, consecrating our lives and setting aside those things that are important. And we, because it was an Old Testament feature, primarily we looked at the idea of it seems like you can only take this consecration, this concept to a certain level, because consecration at best was only a provisional thing. It looks like it was something that was there temporary because there was something beyond it that was important. And so we looked tonight at the fact that it was this hour that had come, this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may be Mark, maybe the way you characterize it, I'm characterizing it a little differently, so we can chat about this after. But so if that sacrifice then allows this next level of our living in a godly way to be, it's this idea of sanctification. It's the effect of it that's been enabled through what Christ accomplished for us, allows us to achieve this, to continue to be sanctified in our daily living as we practice and we understand that process of forgiveness. I guess the other piece, and this is where, again, happy to hear some feedback on this, but again, it's the sanctification piece that sort of takes us to a point in our lives where we continue to kind of go around. But then, I think there's this little bit here that we're just going to skim the surface on tonight in John 17, this glorification piece. And so this is where I'm thinking that the glorification is now that changing of our character, that time when we are converted beyond this mortal body takes on immortality, this glorification. Now glorification, just clear, it's not specifically used in the term glorification. I'm aligning it with consecration, sanctification, glorification. But there's this idea of glory here, and so I, and we'll look at the definition in a minute. But again, I think the ultimate piece here is that when we are glorified in the ultimate sense, that means that we have taken on immortality. And so I wanted to sort of leave that sort of progression chart with you, adding that little piece in there for us to think about, because we remembered last week this consecration took us up so far. We know that Hebrews tells us that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did by that which we draw nigh to God. And so really this idea was kind of predicated on the fact that no one can come to God unless the Father draws him to him. And then that our Lord Jesus sort of offered himself on the cross so that we can continue to, in our walk and achievement of forgiveness through what Christ accomplished. Anyways, I'll set that one there. I'm happy to hear some more discussion about it. But this idea of glorification then leads us into that idea of when ultimately we might be all in all with God and with his Son. Just a few closing slides then, as I see our time pressing on. I wanted to just think for a moment and what Jesus was asking for when he asked his Father to glorify thy Son. When we look first of all at the definition of glorify, it's used about 27 times in the Bible. Eight times in the Old Testament, 19 in the New. The definition for us under glorify, to praise, extol, magnify, celebrate, hold in honor, make it glorious. And now nearby the end, it's to impart glory to something or render it excellent. And so I think what Jesus was asking for it was that final assessment of his Father towards him in an appeal to make him glorious and to render him excellent. And so in being glorified by his Father, Jesus would also be changed from his natural body into a spiritual body. And so we want to just continue to take a look then at John chapter 12, where our Lord came, as we said earlier, to know that it was the cross at Golgotha was the place where he could offer that salvation to all men. And so Jesus says here, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so here again, he's recognizing that after his he goes through the experience at Golgotha, he's able to be glorified. And again, that verse that we looked at earlier in John 12, but he says that it's for this purpose I came to this hour. He's recognizing that. And then in John 12, 28, again, Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. And then it came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so the reason I'm bringing these verses up is because the Gospel of John uses that term glorify more than any other New Testament book does. So glorify is a big component of what we're talking about. And then in John 12 and 32, Jesus says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so again, we see that Jesus understood that despite his trepidation and fears of what he was going to endure in the pain upon that cross, he could see past it. And he recognized that it was going to break through the barrier that was holding mankind back to accessing the most holy place where that forgiveness could be attained and move mankind past that time where this could be achieved beyond just one day a year. He knows that this hour would draw all men to him and allow you and I the privilege of being at one with God. When we seek that forgiveness, we have moments where we are able to say, you know, we've been forgiven and can we be at one, recognizing that it's only a temporary thing until we receive the fullness, in the kingdom age. And so I think, this was what Jesus was looking for, that through that which was lived out every day of his life to culminate in this final hour, our Lord has opened the way for us to be rendered excellent one day despite our flaws. And so as we conclude then, our time tonight, We want to acknowledge that. I know our Lord lived every day as if he was in the Father and the Father was in him. We talked about the fact that yes, there's still that ultimate, point, but Jesus constantly aligned his life. He lived every day, as if that was so. And so we want to ask ourselves where our life is and whether our life is one where our Lord and our Heavenly Father could be within us. Through our lived demonstration of their characters. And Jesus indicates that the outcome of our life is demonstrating love towards others. And he says in John 13 there, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What we want to try to convey then is to be all in all is to live every day like our Lord did, to seek to be glorified and then to one day be rendered excellent, if with God's mercy and grace, come upon us. Thank you very much.